Let's pray as we come to Psalm 127. Lord, help us to know how small we are. Help us to accept our smallness as a great gift and a great joy that can be offered in worship back to you. Please speak to our hearts now, give us deeper understanding, and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Ryan, thank you for sharing. That was really beautiful. I did your inclusio of children sleeping. It was very nice, beginning and end. I don't know if you guys all caught that. It was very lovely. But as Ryan shared, and as we've been talking about this week and last week, we are considering our lives as working worshipers or worshiping workers. So redeemed in the grace of Christ, which is not our doing, but is the free gift of God, we are now set loose into the world to do the good works God has prepared for us to do, as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says. And so we bring our work to worship and our worship to work as redeemed royal priests. And we're using testimonies in our community, like Ryan this week, Emily last week, and the sung testimonies of God's people in the Psalms to deepen our understanding of our shared priesthood, what it is that we carry into worship and carry from worship to our work. So last week, Emily shared about the glorious humiliation of motherhood. And then through Psalm 100, we considered the motivation of our work from this place of joyful gratitude. That all the time God is good, and God is good all the time. I got that wrong again. That God personally loves us in Christ. And so then as redeemed royal priests, we are learning to live in the light of God's countenance, letting that motivate us with joyful gratitude. And this week we want to think a little bit more of like, but how does that actually happen? What does joyful gratitude look like in our decision making? And Ryan actually gave us a pretty good grid in terms of his final application of where we will land today in reflecting on Psalm 127 also, in terms of how it applies, how we can kind of maybe see the field, as it were, day in and day out, the field as God's harvest, the field of our work, and the sharing in that harvest with Christ. And so my question for us today is, does a working life of joyful gratitude, so what we talked about last week, this just sense of we are motivated worshiping workers, we have abounding joyful gratitude, does that mean we work really hard, or does it mean we trust God? Hopefully you get a sense of the false dichotomy of that question, that Lord willing, by his grace, those can both be done. It's not an either or question, but often that's how we think about it in ourselves and in our lives. When followers of Christ often wrestle with our responsibility and God's providence, so God's sovereign working of good in the world, we typically retreat back into some kind of faithlessness. So we think that forgiveness was God's thing. God did that. That's cool. But now this whole rest of the thing is my thing. And so I got to figure that out. That's generally how we operate a lot of the time. And so we will then say, well, I'm called to be joyfully grateful. And I'm just going to do stuff. And I am just going to get it done no matter what. That's one kind of compromise we can make. We can frenetically just do things. The other compromise we can make in the other direction is just to say, well, God just does it. Ryan had a nice little analogy there where he said, I'm just going to sleep while God builds the house. God might be like, you're not going to have a house if that's how you're operating. That would be the other area. We have this idea of God's sovereignty as if like, well, God's just going to miraculously bless my socks off at some point, and I'm just going to wait for those socks to show up. He's going to bless me in some way. This particular psalm, Psalm 127, gets at more of the first one, this idea of frenetic doing. One commentator said that this psalm puts its finger on a blasphemous anxiety to do God's work for him. A blasphemous anxiety to do God's work for him. It's actually a way of compromising in faith. We can compromise in just checking out and being lazy, and we can compromise in over frenetic doing. Those are different ways of operating in faithlessness in our work. In many ways, though, Psalm 127 is a more positive picture of this call to trust God, to rely on God. So I kind of thought of it this week as a music artist, you know, writing an everyday pop level song, you know, probably a country song, if I'm just being blunt of where my mind went, that was reflecting on Ecclesiastes, which is more negative, generally speaking. So Psalm 127 is like a positive pop song version of Ecclesiastes, the vanity of life and how we then walk out of vanity, walk into purposefulness. And so there are three areas addressed in the psalm. It's pretty logical if you're following along here in Psalm 127, whether in your worship guide or in your Bible. Three areas addressed: the things we start, the things we maintain, and the things that continue after us. The things we start, the things we maintain, and the things that continue after us. So those are the three parts of this psalm. So this first part, the things that we start or that we build, unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor, labor in vain. Building, this in general applies to just our daily work. Here, this person is thinking about the domestic workload of building a house. It would have been a common domestic necessity in their day. If you don't build a house, you don't have a house. So you're going to have to build it. It's a necessary work for someone's life. And apparently, what this psalmist is reflecting on for their day, and then for us also, is that this is not what anyone can do on their own. Or to maybe put it more nuanced, the way they're thinking about it, if we pursue this work as if it is up to us, as if it's in our own effort and skill, it is vain. It's vanity. It's fleeting. It's passing. It's actually pointless to live that way. It's not a participation in what's permanent. It's not a participation in what's permanent. We'll come back to that. So that's the first one. You can start that way. You can just do it all in your own effort. But then also, it's not just building. You can maintain things. So it's protecting or maintaining the things that we build. This was, again, brought out in Ryan's scenario here. He talked about things that he had made, and then they got delivered, but then he had to address something in the delivery and then readdress something that was wrong with what he had made. So when things are built, they immediately create more work. That's the truth. You bring something new into the world, and it starts to change. It can be threatened. It can break. It can be lost. Unless the Lord protects the city, the watchmen watch in vain. And so it's not just the building, but it's the maintaining and the protecting of life that is constant. Whether it's a city in ancient warfare societies, or whether it's children or commercial real estate. Apparently, like building, protecting and maintaining is not something any of us can do on our own. Or, put it the way Psalm 127 is putting it, if we are pursuing the upkeep of life as if it's up to us and our efforts and our skill, then it is vain. It is pointless. It is passing. It is fleeting. It is not a participation in what is permanent and what lasts. But there's a third part of this psalm, Psalm 127 here. It's the things that continue beyond us. And so again, in this particular meditation of Psalm 127, in this domestic sphere, that is children. And it's under this heading that the psalmist takes on a more positive, explicit tone of gift. Because really that has been the subcurrent this whole time. And it becomes most clear on the things that continue after us. That life has been and is and will continue to be a gift. Amen, brother. Thank you. It is a gift. These are good things, whether beginning or middle or end. It is all a gift. It's all above our pay grade to know in full, to decide in full. Again, in this kind of broader outside the domestic sphere, these are the things that speak of us after we're gone. Often people talk about this as like a legacy. Have we lived our lives as gifts of grace? Have we understood life as a gift and then sown back into life as a gift, investing in things that continue beyond us and then that can speak of God's grace of us and through us after we're gone? Being in a church plant especially gives us a highlight, a unique vision of that work now, of building something, of maintaining it, and then being able to pass it on. That we're looking for those people that come after us who will continue the work of the gospel and this legacy of faith after we're gone. That's a spiritual children, a spiritual legacy that we hope to leave here at Restoration. And so Psalm 127 is a recognition of complete dependency. That there is nothing that we have, there is nothing that we do on our own or have because we've earned it. That doesn't mean that there isn't good consequences for good work, at least sometimes. But work, when it begins and when it's maintained and at its end and after we're gone, is a gift. It's all a gift. It's all, I love the way Ryan talked about it in terms of like the complexity. It's not just modern life that's complex. It's been life the whole time. That the sheer fact of these pews that you are all sitting on, there are thousands of working hours and people. Well, I don't know about thousands. It depends on how they're manufactured. But if you think about the process of you being able to sit in the seat that you're sitting in and to be delivered and the screws and all the things in that, you are sitting on hundreds of people's gift to you in this moment. Every single aspect of life is like that, generally speaking. And so you begin to unpeel that and you're like, this is way bigger than me. This is outside of my control. There's someone else that is accomplishing something here that I want to give back to, that I want my life to be seen as a gift, just like everything else. And so it is a call to invest in the permanency of God's providence. We're called to invest our lives in the permanency of God's providence, that God is accomplishing his goodwill, and we want to participate with God and his good providence in the world, which includes every promise of resurrection life in Christ, which is a very different way of investing. It means that this world as we know it is passing away. And so we're called to invest in the world in the way of Christ, in the way that he teaches and calls us and demonstrates to us in his death and his resurrection. It is a very different way of working and investing in the world. So I want to end here for a few minutes with kind of a framework, which really Ryan was already getting us going in that direction, of how we might begin to think of our work as living it in faith for God. What does it look like to rely on God in our work? What is it to have a clear conscience of faith, whether we're buying a house, whether we're investing in other projects in our life or showing up in a software company, that here's a way that we can pursue our work that is of faith, that recognizes that we're just doing our small slice of the pie and God's providence of goodness in serving others and drawing others to himself in Christ. So here are six things for us that I'm just going to list out to try to give us a framework for us. And they kind of walk through the logical progression of project systems, if you want to think of it that way. So it includes God's provision, God's purpose, God's pleasure, dedication to God, God's glory, and God's reward. That's what faithful work, work done in faith, looks like. So we build and we watch with faith in God's provision. This means that in our resources, we give thanks and we trust. That's really what that means. We give thanks and we trust. That every good gift, every good resource is a gift from God, even the resources that God does not give at times. And that's when it is more difficult. The trust is more difficult, I would guess, than the thanks, although God might argue otherwise with us. That God is going to supply us with everything that we need to do everything that God is asking us to do. Period. There's an acceptance here of our limitations, of what it is that is really being presented to us, that we have resources to pull off in our lives and in our work. And then saying, oh, I don't have resources for that. Maybe God's not calling me to do that. How do you apply that in your own context of work in terms of the access that you have in your workplace to influence and bring new life and change and productivity in it? So rely on God's provision. Secondly, we build and we watch in accordance to God's purposes. And so this for us in Christ is the mission of Jesus in the earth and the servanthood of Jesus in the earth. So the cultivation of life in all of our gifts in every arena of life, and also the proclamation of Jesus. So how are we entering into our investment in daily life, considering it as a participation in God's purposes? That we're serving others, that we're producing good things for the good of others, that we're proclaiming the life-giving glory of the gospel of Jesus, inviting people back into relationship with God. How are we living in God's purposes? So God's purposes, God's provision. Thirdly, are we pursuing our work in a manner that's pleasing to God? So this is another way to think about our character or God's will in our lives. That's really to love God and love neighbor. Is that the manner with which we pursue our work? Loving God and loving our neighbor. You could also think about it as producing the fruit of the Spirit. If taking a poll in your work environment or in your home, what would people say about the character that's on display in our lives? And where it's not in line with the fruit of the Spirit or the love of God and love of neighbor, we repent. We say, that's not who I want to be anymore. I'd like to live differently. Holy Spirit, fill me to live differently in this home place or in this workplace as you've called me. So we walk in a manner pleasing to God. Fourthly, we dedicate our lives to God. And this isn't just a one-time commitment. This is a daily recommitment of our life. This is continuing to pray over our families. This is continuing to pray over our coworkers, those we work for and those who work for us and those we work with. It is committing our lives to the Lord, asking for His wisdom and strength in the places that He's called us to serve in the world, places He's given provision and opportunity and purpose for us. And the last two have to do with what are we setting our eyes on? So these first four were more getting started, right? So we're living into God's provision, living according to God's purposes in Christ and serving others, living in a manner pleasing to the Lord. I skipped one, maybe that was it, committing ourselves and recommitting ourselves daily, asking for a filling of the Holy Spirit. And these last two are about the end. So when we get to the end of a project, or the end of a career, or the end of a relationship in a work environment, could be a non-work environment, I guess, are we giving God the glory? Are we honoring God? Are we recognizing that this work was actually never ours first? This was God's work in the world. We were just stewards of it. We were just the ones that God happened to provide in His providence in this moment. This is His work. To God be the glory. He has given it as a gift. And what that means is that giving glory to God in those moments is mean we're free to lose also. We're free to share. We're free to give away in whatever form that might take at whatever point. Some of us might look at our kids and say, I'm just a steward of this human's life, and I'm giving them away. They belong to God. They belong to the servanthood of Jesus in the world. That's one way that this works itself out. And finally, and lastly, in conclusion, we work for the end of God's reward. Now, this can seem like a works righteousness thing, and people always get hung up on about this, but this is really about God's faithfulness, and it's about resurrection power. We are investing in Christ's harvest for all eternity right now. And so we are expecting, because Jesus is raised from the dead, and we are expecting, because God is faithful, that there is a return on our work of faith, no matter what it looked like in this life, no matter how unrecognized, unappreciated, maybe even persecuted in this life, we are expecting God's reward. We are expecting to be participants in enjoyment of the kingdom of God for all eternity. That is the hope and promise. That is the reward we are living for in Christ. And so it's not just what our bosses think or what our families think or what any of us thinks. We are living for God's reward, for God's recognition, to please God. So in the last day, we're sharing in the abundant harvest of Christ's resurrection. That is the reward we look towards. Okay, so to live in faith, to walk with a clear conscience in our work as worshipers, is to rely on God's provision, to pursue it in God's purposes, to do it in God's way and character, to dedicate and rededicate our lives to God, to do it all for God's glory, and then for God's reward. That's the vision of living in faith in our work through Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you treat us as we are, that you honor your creation in both its provision of creativity. You honor us. You say you have agency in the world. I've given you gifts and skills and a life to invest and to work hard. And you're also really small. You're also just one part of participating in my good work of salvation in Christ. And so, Lord, help us to find great joy, great energy, and great rest in this invitation to work from a place of faith, to trust you with our lives, and to trust you with all of the outcomes in our lives, especially the outcome of our souls. To entrust our souls to you, no matter what might happen in our lives and to our bodies, that we will rest in you, in your grace, forever. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.